This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I know the government pulled a dirty trick on us last night. The daylight savings time stole an hour's sleep away from us. So I see some of you out there may look as tired as I feel. So just remember that this is a wonderful day that we can worship God in heaven. We're thankful that we've all survived the storm. I know some of us had pretty close calls, and some of us were pretty far away from it, but it was a certainly difficult week that we've all been through. This morning, I would like to talk to you a few moments about why bolts fail. Now, this may seem like a strange thing to talk about, but there is a spiritual connection between the reason why bolts fail and the reason why Christians fail as well. You know, there are things that can cause us to fail as a Christian, and there are things that we must do to prevent from falling. Let's look over in the book of Romans, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And so there are things that we can do to prevent ourselves from falling. In this context, he's talking about the strong have no right to condemn the weak or to judge the weak or vice versa. You know, God is the judge and he will make the final judgment. We must voluntarily bow before the authority of God because we each will give an account of him for ourselves. And so let us make sure that we do nothing to cause anyone to stumble or fall or to cause ourselves to stumble and fall. In July 10th of 2006, there is what is known as the Big Dig ceiling collapse, which was in one of the tunnels in Boston, one of the tunnels that goes under the Four Point Channel. In July 10th, 2006, a concrete ceiling panel weighing 3 tons, measuring 20 feet by 40 feet, fell on a car, killing the passenger and seriously injuring the driver. The collapse caused a section of the tunnel to be closed for almost a full year. Investigators discovered that the contractor had used inferior epoxy to secure the bolts to the panels, and the bolts failed to hold. And so because of the failure of the bolts to hold, the weight, the load that was put on them, this collapse took place, and this individual was killed because of it. You know, spiritual failure is tragic also, and we must do everything we can to avoid it. You know, the fruits of failure may be obvious to us and to others, but sometimes the causes of failure may not be very visible to us. You know, this is especially true of spiritual failure. You know, these bolts, they're very small in comparison to this great big block of concrete, but they were what was holding it up, and it was because of their failure. Very small, very seemingly insignificant, that caused this tragedy. And so there was a technical magazine that was, an article was published known as, or entitled, Why Bolts Fail. And in that article, the writer observed that bolt failure is generally caused to one of four causes. Overstress, fatigue, corrosion, and embrittlements. And so we can see there is a spiritual application of this because Christians and bolts have something in common. You know, we need to hold things together, but sometimes we fail. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:16 said that the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And so, and we need to hold it together. We're the bolts that hold things together with regards to the Lord's church, with regards to our spiritual life. And so our failures are quite often due to the same reason as those of bolts. Overstress. The other things that we mentioned, which we'll get to. Overstress, we'll begin with. What is overstress? Well, this is defined as too much stress or tension on a bolt that can cause it to stretch, to permanently deform, or bend out of its original shape. Now, last year, I did some work on my tiller, and I had to replace some of the bolts, and they were actually bent at a pretty sharp angle, and so there was a lot of wobble in there, and so things were loose that should have been tight because they were deformed. They were bent out of their original shape. And when it gets to this point, it's unable to perform and provide the service it was originally designed to do, which is to hold things together tightly. And so stress is defined as strain, or the straining force exerted on a body that tends to strain or deform its shape. And so this is the easiest cause to understand. It's very visible. You see those bolts that are bent. If you put too much load on a bolt, it's not going to hold. Now, for the Christian, this really is addressed as worry or anxiety. You know, our age certainly is an age of anxiety. You look at around the world and see that people have a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry over things, over the cares of this world. It renders us ineffective. It robs us of our energy and our health that we should be using to the Lord's glory. Over in Matthew chapter 6, here during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the effects of worldliness and how living it, the cares of this world, how they affect us. In Matthew 6, 25 through 30, says, therefore I say unto you, let's go back to verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And that means don't be anxious, do not worry. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He goes on, talks about the fowls of the air, how they're fed. He talks about the flowers of the field, how they are adorned even more beautifully than Solomon ever was. And then in verse 30 he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? And so God is going to take care of those basic needs. If we, as it says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we really don't need to worry about these other things. Not be anxious. You know, we still need to think about them. We need to plan for these things. These are basic necessities we need, but we shouldn't be anxious and worrisome about it. And really what anxiety is. Anxiety really is a failure of our faith. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. Matthew 6, verse 11 says, and give us this day our daily bread. There, the model prayer. We are to pray for our daily bread, to recognize our dependence upon God. You know, the Christian does not complain about tomorrow's bread or tomorrow's weather. We depend on God every single day. We need him every hour. We need him every day. You know, we do have burdens that we bear. As bolts, we function best with some tension. But anxiety and fear have no place in our lives. You know, we're told in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, we turn to God in prayer with our daily cares, our daily worries. We turn to God. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we read, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for us. He looks out for us. You know, the cure for worry lies in the fact that we are not left to face it alone. We face it with God. If He is there, there is no room to worry. And so we have a lot of stress in our lives, and we seem like we build stress in our lives. And here are some suggestions I ran across that show us how we can build stress, how we can build anxiety. You know, first thing we need to do is to put off everything into the last minutes. And this way you can create a sense of frenzy and chronic stress no matter how much time you had in the first place. Next, what you do is you set some unreasonable goals. You know, no matter how much money you're earning, remember, there's always others doing better. There's those Joneses down the street. They're doing better. They've got the new lawnmower. They've got the new tractor, whatever it is that you've got to keep up with. And so no matter what, others are doing better. You know, try to name three of them, preferably younger and better looking than you are. Think how others could do a better job than you. And so set unreasonable goals. And then never let others know how you feel or what you want. You shouldn't have to tell them. They should be able to read your mind. If you assume this, you stand a good chance of feeling really deprived. Also, never trust anybody. Struggle with your problems alone. If you feel the urge to confide on someone who seems to care, remind yourself that people are basically no good and are only out for themselves. Also, never take a vacation break. It's a luxury you can't afford, especially if you're working on a really good state of exhaustion. Never seek help. No matter how serious the problem, convince yourself that asking for help is a sign of weakness and that you can tough it out alone. And finally, if you really want to build stress in your life and build anxiety in your life, don't pray. Don't turn it over to God. Don't look to the Lord for anything. And of course, I hope you know I'm being facetious and reading this list of things to do. Don't do these things. In fact, look to Jesus. Look to God for the answer. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, here Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now he says, come unto me. His invitation is open to all. Come by obedience in the gospel. This gives us a purpose in life. Much of the stress in life really comes from the fact that we don't know where we are going in life. You know, heaven is our goal if we come unto Christ. Heaven is our goal. Heaven will be our home. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, to labor means to feel fatigued. To labor, to be weary, to be stressed. Heavy laden is to overburden with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. Something that is carried. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That are carrying the great load. And he says, I will give you rest. You know, He is the only one that can give us the rest. He is the only one that can refresh us, to give us refreshments, spiritually speaking. And so one of the failures of bolts is due to overstress. One of the failures in Christians is because we overstress ourselves. Another thing that we can look at as a reason that bolts fail is due to fatigue. It's estimated that approximately 85% of bolts fail due to fatigue. You know, this describes or descriptive of bolts that crack or fail under repeated application of stress. And so it's the repeat of this, that stress that's put on the bolt and then removed and then put back on it again and again and again, time after time, until finally it gives in, it cracks, it fails. Fatigue is also responsible for many great of our failures. You know, spiritual fatigue is also a gradual process. You know, Webster's defines fatigue as a physical or mental exhaustion or weariness. And so it is a, it's really, it's a gradual process. It's the repeated application of this stress, of this anxiety. It leads to fatigue. You know, Luke describes these in the parable of the sower. In Luke 8, verse 13, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root for which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away." And so times of trial, times of difficulties, they fall away. You know, there was a man by the name of Demas who had this problem. In 2 Timothy 4:10 it says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The reason he forsook Paul, or the reason he forsook Christ and the work of Christ, is because he had a love for this present world. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4 had lost its first love. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Again, there's that fatigue factor. You know, the great prophet Elijah is also typical example of spiritual burnouts. You know, we know about his famous victory at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, all the things that he did as far as destroying and overturning the works of these prophets and showing that God is the true and living God, that he is the only God. And yet he'd worked many great things and done many great miracles God had through Elijah. But here, after this great victory, this crowning achievement of his career, you might say, he seems to have a meltdown, and he views his work as useless. And remember, there was a threat on his life, and so he runs away. He goes into the wilderness, and he wanders about for 40 days until he comes to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And there in a cave, the Lord speaks to him. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 9 and 10. It says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Down in verses 13 and 14 it says, "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so once again, he makes the same reason. He feels like, I am the only one. All that I have done, and the people have not responded. And so here is one who is facing spiritual burnout. You know, there's a lot of preachers in the world that are like this. They get to this point where they feel like, you know, who else is doing anything? And it's not just preachers, but a lot of Christians are like this. Now, I can remember talking numerous occasions with Jim O'Connor, and he told me he must have quit thousands of times on Sunday nights. Only Judy would talk him back into it on Monday morning. And I've been through that myself, and I know others have done that. It's just this feeling that you are alone, that you are working so hard, and that no one is responding. And I think we all feel like that from time to time. I know it seems like with what we're trying to do as far as aid our community right now, we're working very hard, and there haven't been a lot of people responding yet, but we need just to keep at it. And so here was Elijah feeling that he alone was being faithful, that he alone was working. But the Lord speaks to him again in verse 18 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And the Lord says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And so the Lord reassures him, you are not alone. There are still 7,000. 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were 7,000 workers for God in that kingdom still. And so we need to heed the advice in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so let us not let fatigue pull us away from God. Another problem with bolts and a problem with Christians is that of corruption. You know, according to Webster, the word corruption comes from the Latin word corrodere, which means to gnaw to pieces. It means to eat into, to wear away gradually as by rusting or by the action of chemicals. It means to work upon insidiously and cause to deteriorate. A heart corroded by bitterness, for instance. This can occur when metals, when they are placed in an environment or exposed to chemicals or other agents that gradually eat away at the material and eventually cause failure. You know, corrosion can happen in our spiritual life as well. You know, Paul speaks of how this can happen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so he says, these things can eat at us like a canker. The cares of this world are spiritual, worldly teachings, worldly doctrines. They can eat at us like a canker or like a cancer. You know, the word cancer comes from the Greek word, or comes from the Latin word gangrena, which means to gnaw. It's an ulcer, it is gangrene. It's described as a disease by which a part of the body becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy is soon found or applied, the evil continually spreads, attacks other parts, and at last eats away at the bones. And so this is what gangrene is. It's like a cancer that starts in one spot and it spreads into others. Evil is like that. You know, evil is sure to spread and increase. You know, we're warned that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, the American Standard Version says, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. You know, we often fail because we allow the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life to corrode the metal that is our faith. Luke 8 and verse 14 speaks of this. We cannot allow this. We cannot allow the world to have such an influence on us that it corrupts us, that it corrodes us, and that it causes us to fail as Christians and to fall away from Him. And finally, one of the reasons that bolts fail is due to embrittlement. This failure occurs when the bolt becomes brittle due to the stress of the load or the chemicals within the bolt and the process that it has been subjected to. The bolt becomes fragile and is easily cracked, broken, snapped, and even shattered. And so this can happen to us spiritually as well. It occurs when certain conditions and attitude exist that make us easily offended or overthrown. Webster's defines the word brittle as easily disrupted, overthrown, or damaged, easily hurt, or offended. You know, many relationships have been destroyed because of sensitive or suspicious feelings. You know, we become easily upset and offended. You know, as those who have been chosen by God, we are to be patient with one another. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says, put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He says we are the elect of God. Now, that doesn't mean as individuals we are elected before our birth, that we are selected for salvation before our birth, but the elect are those class of people that God is going to save, those that are obedient to Him. And so as obedient Christians, as obedient those who have obeyed the gospel, we need to live in a way being patient with one another, bearing the infirmities of the weak and so forth. Ephesians 4:2 says that we are to, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Then Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so we've seen four reasons why bolts fail. Why do we fail? Why do we fall sometimes and fail as Christians, fail to live up to the standard that we ought to? You know, just as a good engineer would attempt to properly diagnose the cause of bolt failure, we must also examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves, as 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? We must examine ourselves. You know, we need to place our trust in God and not allow the stress and anxiety of life to cause us to fail under pressure. You know, we need to be aware of the danger of fatigue and careful to not grow weary in well-doing, but rather to persevere. We need to keep ourselves pure from the world around us, recognizing the spiritual corrosion as a gradual process that has disastrous results. And we need to be careful that we do not fail from within by becoming too sensitive and too belligerent with one another. And so let us each examine ourselves. And finally, as the Hebrews writer wrote, Hebrews 13:20 and 21, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenants, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen. We are created again as Christians in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let us never become too anxious with the cares and worries of this world. Let us never give in and continue to persevere and not be weary in well-doing. Let us strive to keep the world's influences away from us. And let us be forbearing and kind and love one another as we ought to. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did so much for us. He died on the cross so that we have the opportunity to be saved. His grace, God's grace appeared in Christ Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Our response to that grace is in humble obedience to Him, believing that He is the Son of God, believing He died for our sins, confessing that fact, acknowledging before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, and then being baptized to have our sins washed away and rising from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We urge you today, if you have not become a Christian, you have not responded to the Lord's grace in obedience to the gospel, we urge you today to do so. If you have in the past done that but haven't lived right, you have not walked in the newness of life, we urge you to repent and to come back to Him. Today, if we can help you, so let us know as we stand and as we